Morning, everyone. My name is David Kaywood, one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. It is good to see all of you. I hear that a nearby university is playing in the men's national championship game. I don't know if you heard that or not. All the Gator haters are like, nearby? It's an hour and a half away. That's not near. We got Gator fans here, Gator haters, a little bit of both. So if you struggle with sports idolatry, this would be a good church for you. If you're looking for a church, welcome. We are glad to have you. We are following Jesus together. We're united as one, whether you root for a team or not, right? I like to just frustrate everybody. I just like to do that. But that's one of my spiritual gifts. But it's good to be with all of you. I was reading a book on goal setting by this guy, and he was talking about going to his university. He didn't go to University of Florida, but he was with his kids, and he said that it was just a low moment because he saw all the squandered potential that he could have been getting good grades and academics and getting scholarships and doing all these great things, but he wasted a lot of his time, and he was kind of one of those guys that didn't have a lot of mission and purpose in his life. And he started dating this Christian girl, and he's a Christian himself, and he went to go ask the dad for the hand in marriage, "Can I marry your daughter?" And dad said, "No." And dad said, I don't know what you're doing. What's your purpose? What's your mission? Where are you going? You're going to take my daughter? What are you doing? And then he's now, this guy who received the no from dad is a wealthy guy who writes about goal setting and books and self-improvement. So his whole life has changed from that one conversation of no, you have no aim and purpose, and I don't want my daughter being with that guy, to let me teach you about purpose and mission. So he was humbled. Now he's been exalted in this position of helping people find their purpose, their mission of doing a great work, using the gifts and talents and abilities that you have to do something with your life, namely to glorify and honor God. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here in the book of Nehemiah. He is doing a great work as the governor leading God's people to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem that were torn down from Nebuchadnezzar, and rebuilding the name and the fame of God in Jerusalem. He's doing a great work in his knowledge, knowing that God had called him to this mission and purpose, was what allowed him to be strong in the face of opposition. If you don't have a mission, a vision, a calling, a sense of direction, you will be discouraged by any little opposition. Every shiny object will get your attention. You'll waste so much valuable time. Knowing your mission will help you to persevere when you face opposition. Here at Eastside Community Church, we like to say we're inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known. That is our mission. And so when we face opposition, we can still be strong because we know that success comes from God and that opposition is to be expected, and we can persevere. Our mission has got to be in front of us all the time. It's about Christ, evangelism, discipleship, raising up leaders, pointing people to Jesus, doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission. What is your mission? What is your vision? If you don't know that, you're going to crumble when you face opposition. Once again, we get to Nehemiah here. We're reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, and there's more opposition. It's like, what else can I say about opposition? What else can you learn? Turns out there's a lot, because it's God's word, and there's always something to learn. There's always something new. There's always new insights that you can draw away from receiving God's word. And this opposition started in chapter 2, and now it continues all the way to Nehemiah 6. It's going to keep going. Before, it was geared towards the workers who were rebuilding the wall. Now it's specifically geared towards Nehemiah. They're using trickery and intimidation and bullying tactics to try to frighten the people. You see that word repeated often in chapter 6, frighten or scare or discourage me from doing the work. These guys, these adversaries, were Sanballat and Tobiah, and they send Nehemiah 5 messages, 4 of them private, 1 of them is public, trying to discourage him from doing the work of God. I mean, if you get 1 bad email or 1 criticism, it's frustrating. and then the same person does it again, or the same person at work and having the same meeting. It's like, dude, we've been through this four times. And Nehemiah is bold in the face of opposition. He shows perseverance and long-suffering when he's being opposed. The key to his success was Nehemiah 2:20. The God of heaven will make us prosper. Deep down, Nehemiah was able to lead God's people to rebuild the walls, not because he's smart or talented or wise or discerning in and of himself, although he was all of those things, but because God, Almighty God, was making sure it would be successful. And it's interesting to me that God is going to ensure something is successful, but also sends or allows all this opposition. It's like, all right, Lord, if you're going to make this work successful, why are you sending this opposition? What's the purpose of this? Like, isn't this supposed to be easy? But that opposition is to humble you. And it's also, in the end, when the work is done, it's to make it crystal clear that without God, it wouldn't have happened. And if you don't have opposition, then it's like, did I do this? Did the Lord do this? Is it because I'm smart? Is it because God is good? Which one is it? It's not clear. Opposition makes it clear that God and God alone should receive the glory, because in and of yourself, you would crumble apart from God's help. So we're looking at Nehemiah 6 and 7. If you have your Bible open with you, I'm looking at verse 1, where we learn about the discernment of Nehemiah. We're told about these men, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and the rest of our enemies. Enemies, not friends, not acquaintances, not people they're trying to do business with, enemies, and they're trying to set up a meeting, and it's a conspiracy meeting where they're trying to plot against Nehemiah, and they're saying, hey, let's meet together at this place. And Nehemiah's like, no, you guys are frauds. I don't want to do that. And Nehemiah can tell Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. He receives communication. Here's a private letter. Let's meet. But Nehemiah says, they intended to do me harm. They intended to do me harm. Nehemiah shows himself as a discerning, shrewd leader who can recognize the truth from the false. And he gives them a reason. Verse 4, after they sent the message one time, two times, three times, and four times, Nehemiah replying in a diplomatic way that a governor would and should of his day. He doesn't say, you guys are frauds, I don't like you. He doesn't say, you guys are deceptive. He doesn't say, you guys are totally way off and I would never work with you. He doesn't focus on the negative, although he could have. He says instead, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. It wouldn't have been meeting like, let's meet in the classroom too. Let's meet in the cubicle. Come to the lunch's office. Hey, let me text you or send you an email real quick. Let's just meet real quick. It wouldn't have been like that. It would have been days of travel to meet with someone, wasting valuable time, and then getting to this meeting and knowing that there's a conspiracy against him. So Nehemiah says, I'm not going to focus on the negative, as tempting as it would have been to go off on your haters right away. Nehemiah says, I'm going to focus on the positive, and says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I'm doing a great work. He was convinced of his mission and vision and purpose and goals. And if you look at all the research, people who have goals and work hard to achieve goals that are difficult, they tend to be happier. He had a mission from God, and he was not about to be distracted from every little piece of information that he gets. If you're working in the 21st century, one of the biggest superpowers is focus. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to waste your life of 2 or 3 or 4 hours of day on social media, on pointless meetings, just wasting God's time. Not being focused and dialed in. When we're living like this, is we're apathetic, we're not motivated, we don't feel a sense of purpose and mission, and we tend to be a lot less happy. But those of us who can put the phone away and work deeply for 3 or 4 hours without breaking our concentration. And those of us who feel a sense of our job, even if we're not in ministry, that God is using me to participate with Jesus in the renewal of all things. And I'm going to bring foretaste of the kingdom of God in my industry. I'm doing a great work by bringing justice and peace and shalom in it. I'm doing something that God would have me do. When you're dialed in and focused, you can be happier, but you cannot be that way if you don't feel a sense of God in your work. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. And all throughout the book of Nehemiah shows great discernment when dealing with foes and enemies. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote on discernment where he says, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." It's not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but right and almost right. When we talk about discernment or being a discerning person, people often restrict it to making correct, biblical, wise decisions, and it is definitely part of that. But as one writer says, discernment is, quote, "Men and women with the gift of discernment are especially gifted in distinguishing between those words, deeds, and appearances that are true and those that are false." You can tell the truth from the error. And Nehemiah is dealing with the governor. He's dealing with politicians. He's dealing with people in business. He's dealing with people in leadership. And you have to be wise and shrewd in that environment. And he's showing that he's a discerning person. I think about the times where I go to University of North Florida and I walk around on the trails with my family. And I look in the water and I see, I'm like, oh, there's a piece of wood right there. And then I keep walking. I look again and like that wood moves. I'm like, I didn't know wood could move. And then I look again, I'm like, hold up, that ain't a piece of wood. That's an alligator. I thought it was a piece of wood. I went right by it, and then it moved. And I see the gator. I'm right here with my kids. What's the difference between a piece of wood and a gator? How can I could not tell? That's discernment. What's the difference? You have to be able to be discerning because you are not Nehemiah and you are not the governor and you're not here in the book of Nehemiah, right? So don't overread yourself into the narrative. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to experience lies and deception from the enemy, his servants, and their works. And the Apostle Paul speaks of Satan. He says, 2 Corinthians 11:14, And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He says that we are not ignorant of his designs. One of his designs is using other people to give you lies and slander and deception, and even the lies about yourself that you believe could be, don't always know, could be from the evil one, his servants, and their works. What is it? A piece of wood or is it an alligator? It takes discernment. And let me tell you, if you struggle with idolatry, or I would say it this way, show me your idols and show me your insecurities, and I'll show you where you might not be discerning. Our idols, what we elevate, if there's something that we love more than Jesus Christ, our insecurities, right? If there's, we're prone. Suddenly, we could be discerning people, but that idol and that insecurity kind of blinds our eyes, and then now we can't really see straight. And what is so obvious to other people, yellow flags or red flags to you, it's not obvious because you have this big idol that you're fighting for, and you can't really see straight, and you make a poor, wise decision. Our idols affect us in this area. I think about the idolatry of the deep desire to be married and to have children and to have love and to have a spouse, and to the insecurity you might feel if you're single. Marriage and children are a gift from God. Praise God. But if it's become an idol for you, you're in your late 20s or early 30s or maybe older or younger, and you're like, I just can't be single anymore. I've got to be with someone. Then you might compromise your Christian faith and be willing to date, you know, someone who doesn't know the Lord. In that case, you, a smart, capable person, perhaps that idol has blinded your eyes. Now you're not as discerning. Or what about knowing the difference between false teaching and true teaching? Can you pick up on it? Or what about if your daughter or your son is in a church that's not preaching the gospel? And you don't want to talk to them about it. Well, maybe the need for them to love me more than them making the right decision is too great. What about when you are in situations and you're trying to evaluate the character of someone? It's not always easy. It's not always simple. It's not black and white. But as long as Jesus isn't supreme in our lives, and as long as these idols and things that capture our heart are so more important, we're not going to be as discerning as we should be. So one of the remedies to be a discerning person is to smash, to remove our idols, to submit our desires to Christ, to allow Christ to change our hearts, to ask for wisdom, and to make decisions based on biblical values and not based on our idols, right? So you see me yelling at a basketball game or yelling when I'm watching the Jaguars. I know some of the words I say are inappropriate. I know I shouldn't be yelling. I know I shouldn't be saying these things to the refs, but my idol, my need to see my sports team is so great that I'm not as discerning in that moment. You don't want to be the kind of person who thinks he or she is right all the time and becomes so skeptical and cynical of everyone, and you're paranoid and now you're questioning everyone's motives. But you want to be discerning. You want to be a person who can be telling between right and almost right. And if you do that, you will protect yourself and those under your care. What are your idols? What are your insecurities? Submit them to Jesus. Ask him to change your heart. And don't be blinded towards what you obviously know shouldn't be the right decision. We need to be discerning. We need to know truth from error, as Nehemiah did. He shows himself as a man of discernment, and he's able to discern lies and slander. Looking at verse 5, if you have your Bible open with you, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 5. Sanballat sends him 4 private messages. We want to meet with you. We want to meet with you. We want to meet with you. 4 times. And the whole time was a plot, a conspiracy to kill his life. And Nehemiah's discernment was able to protect his life. Now, frustrated and angry, Sanballat doesn't say, let me send you a private message. I'm not going to DM you anymore. I'm going to make this public. I'm going to put out an Instagram post. I'm going to do a Facebook post. Forget all the private communication. This is going public. That's what you see in verse 5. This is now a public post or a public letter from Sanballat and his people, accusing Nehemiah, lying against Nehemiah, saying that Nehemiah is doing an act of rebellion, saying that Nehemiah is trying to become the king. Oh, by the way, the king has already advocated and endorsed his decision to rebuild the walls. He has the king's blessing. He has God's blessing, so you know it's going to succeed. They're making up lies. He's trying to be the king. He wants to be a prophet. He's trying to get his own platform. He doesn't just want to be the governor. He's not content being the governor. He wants to be the king. He's putting this in public, hoping the king and others would see it, and now he's trying to get everybody against Nehemiah. And then when the reports came out, verse 8, Nehemiah replies, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. You're coming up with your own lies. You're making up things. They had no evidence against Nehemiah. They had no legal or political power against him. The king had endorsed this. God Almighty was on his side. And now they're like, we've tried 4 private messages. Here's that Instagram post. Here's that Facebook post. We're going public with it. This is a last-second attempt to use lies and slander and bullying and intimidation to ruin the reputation of God's chosen leader. What does Nehemiah do? He does reply. You don't always have to reply. He's the governor in this situation. He had to reply. He does reply, and he's very firm with his response. But then I love verse 9 where he prays. That's a prayer. He says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. He prays. He's a man of character. He's a man of action. He responds. He prays. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. My hands are not strong enough. My mind is not smart enough. My character is not deep enough. My ability is not wise enough. I need help from God. I need the strength of God. I cannot do this ministry apart from your help. I cannot lead this business apart from your help. I cannot salvage this marriage apart from your help. God, would you strengthen me? Prayer is a sign of humility and that you're depending on God. When you don't pray, you're saying, God, I got this. I don't need you. I'm smart. I'm wise. I've got the degrees. I've got 2 undergraduate degrees. I've got a master's degree. I'm driven. I got all the personality tests that tells me I'm a great leader. Look at me. I'm good. Nehemiah wasn't like that. He says, strengthen my hands, O God. He also prays against his enemies. In verse 9, he says, 14, he says this, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Like a psalm, if you're reading the Psalms, they often prayed against their enemies. Like, God, I'm helpless in this situation. They're attacking me. They're going to flog me. They're going to surround me. They want to meet with me again. Verse 14, oh my God, according to these things that they did, their works, we're saved by grace, we're judged by our works. Verse 14, that they did, and also the prophetess, a female, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Verse 14, Nehemiah is now saying, God, I'm a man of integrity. I'm trying to lead your people. I'm trying to rebuild the name and fame of God in your holy city, the city where Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Would you fight my cause for me? It's totally true that we should respond sometimes. Nehemiah, he responds to his critics. It's totally true that we should quit the relationship, end the relationship, leave the job, remove toxic people. There's a time and place for the wisdom of call of you specifically taking initiative and taking action. This isn't always joined with sitting around and praying and doing nothing. This action needs to be joined with your praying. But there are times where you get to these positions where you're like Nehemiah and you face so much opposition over and over and over again. And Nehemiah says, God, would you go before me? Would you fight this battle that I'm fighting for me? Would you humble my enemies? Would you protect me from them? You don't always have to respond to everyone. You don't always have to take matters into your own hands. Sometimes you should take action, but every time we should pray and go to God first. Many of us, it's our spouse that we go to first. It's our friends. It's our discipleship partner. It's someone back home. It's my accountability partner. It's someone that I know. It's it's Google. It's ChatGPT. It's this YouTuber. Oh, have you heard of this influencer? People tell me all the time, have you heard of this influencer, this creator, this person? What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this guy? There's all these people that can be helpful in our lives to help us navigate difficult situations and give us frameworks for thinking and wisdom and discernment about how I should go about my life. But listen, if you're always going to YouTube first or your parents first or your spouse first every time, then you're relying too much on them. They shouldn't be the first resort. They should be the second resort. The first resort when you need help is God in prayer. We go to God first. Pray to God first in my cubicle. Pray to God first when I'm driving in the car. Pray to God first when I wake up in the morning. People are going to die. People are going to leave you. People are going to betray you. People won't text you back. Christians can be horrible at giving advice when we're grieving. When we're grieving and lamenting, sometimes God's people do the most harm to us unintentionally when we talk to them. Nehemiah goes to God first. People are great, but they can't always be relied upon, but God can. But now, oh God, would you strengthen my hands? Would you remember Tobiah and Sanballat, what they did? He didn't say, strike them dead, Lord. Kill them now. Kill them all. Get them all. He didn't say that. Lord, you make that decision. You convert them if you want to. It's your decision, not mine. Or you do what you want. You remember them. I'll leave it into your hands. I'm not over here saying, no, strike them dead, Lord. Get them all. Everybody that ever criticized me, get them. Nehemiah's not praying like that. Remember them for what their works are doing. And remember me for my works that he's doing. Nehemiah is discerning when he experiences lies and slander. And he asks for God for protection. You go to God first. You go to God first. He's not only discerning with lies and slander, he's discerning with false threats and false prophets. You see yet another one in verse 10 where we learn about Shemaiah. Here's another fraud in the story, Shemaiah. And Shemaiah tries to set up a meeting. Verse 10, if you have your Bible open, he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Because they're trying to kill you. We don't know why he's at Shemaiah's house, but he goes to Shemaiah's house. He's like, oh, you're Nehemiah, you're the governor? Dude, people are trying to kill you. I've got a remedy for you. Let's go to church. That's a safe place. Let's go to the temple. We'll hide out there. But what does Nehemiah say? Nehemiah is able to understand that Shemaiah was sent and was hired to kill him or taunt him, because in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible, and the Old Testament specifically said that you should not, cannot go into the temple at certain times of the day. And only the priests can go there in certain places and only during appointed times. And this was not one of those times. And so Nehemiah says, I could tell in that moment, and I understood, verse 12, that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him for money. That was the reason, to make him afraid, to make him sin, to give him a bad name, to taunt him. He was able to detect the truth from the error because Nehemiah knew his Old Testament really well. It wasn't like Nehemiah was like, hold up, let me get my Bible app out. Where does it say that? Numbers, Deuteronomy, oh, first five books of the Bible, it's hard to read. I want to skip all this. Let me just go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Romans. He wasn't like, let me go talk to someone real quick. He didn't have the material on him. He memorized it. He knew it. He studied it. He obeyed it. He read it. The reason why Nehemiah was able to know that Shemaiah was a false prophet was because the Old Testament had taught only priests could go into the temple at certain times. And that's found dug in there in obscure little verses there in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He knew the Bible really well. And there's two trains of thought with application of Bible. The first train is like saying every single application is read your Bible and pray and go to church. And after a while, I was like, oh my goodness, is there something else that the Bible teaches me? Can I get some new insights, some fresh insights? And the other side is if you tell people you shouldn't read your Bible, they feel, oh, you're being legalistic. Oh no, this is legalism. Are we under grace, not law? Right? We see people who overdo it and they never say anything insightful or fresh. And people who are so paranoid by anyone trying to tell them what they do, they automatically scream legalism. In the book of Acts, we read about these people called the Bereans. It says about them, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Verse 11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were Bereans. And say, don't always take my word for it. Make sure that what I'm saying is lining up with the word of God that's open in front of you. They examine the scriptures daily. Daily. Now, I know some of you are in certain seasons and you can't do daily, so we use the word regularly. Regular Bible consumption is necessary for spiritually surviving in a fallen world. It's like not eating food. It's like not drinking water. And then expecting to be healthy nutritiously and ignoring scriptures on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and getting to Friday and thinking somehow I'm going to be a vibrant follower of Jesus is just not in line with how God works. God works through his word. This is why at Eastside we start our worship service with the Bible and we end with the Bible. It's because we want God to have the first word and the last word. If you the fastest way, the best way, the number one way to be a wise, discerning Christian is to know the scriptures. What does that mean for you? Audio while you're driving, Bible reading plan, 1 year, 2 year, just pick one book of the Bible and read that for 4 months or 6 months and then go to the next one. We need to be people of the word so we know the truth from the error. And apart from God's wisdom and word, we will always be naive and aimless and directionless people who are given into every kind of cult and false ideology possible. We need to be able to protect the truth, and that comes from knowing the truth. Nehemiah was a man of the scriptures, and in the last few verses of chapter 6, we read that the wall was finally finished. It took them 52 days. They started in August and finished in October.
And I love this little line here, because after the walls were built, after all the opposition that Nehemiah and his people had faced, it says that other people saw the great work that had happened. And they heard about the public Facebook post and the Instagram post. And they heard about all the drama. And they know about the exile. They know about their past when they went to the Babylonian exile. And here they are now. And they're redeemed. It's the people of God again. They're doing stuff. They're making society. They're making walls. And they got a governor. They're leading the way. And it says in verse 16, they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And I want nothing more for our church that other people would see it and say, I perceive that they're accomplishing their mission with the help of their God. That they're able to get a diverse group of people who all don't look the same on the outside and yet still want to worship Christ. That they have people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and yet there's no judgmentalism or pride or spitefulness, but each person helping one another. That it's not just about someone who can speak well or someone who can play music well or this nice building that they have, but there's something different about the sense of God in the room. And only if God helps us can we have that. I would love for us to pray, and I would love for us to be a kind of people who say, only with the help of God can we accomplish our mission of inviting all to know Christ and make Him known. As I was thinking about this chapter this morning, I thought to myself, I need to repent for the times that I have been in opposition to other people. And you know, you think about all the times that other people are against us, but as I was in the prayer ministry this morning, it dawned upon me, have I ever opposed the work of God? Have there been times where I've said or did things that went against a Christian leader because I just didn't like him or he kind of annoyed me? Was there ever times where I've done anything at all to stop God's work because I was jealous or insecure or envious or prideful or because the direction of the church wasn't going the way I wanted? I really had to examine my heart. I wasn't expecting to do that. It wasn't in my notes at all. But a fresh sense over me came over me this morning of thinking, maybe part of the application for us as a church is to also not just always focus on everybody who's against us, but also look deep within and say, am I doing something to stop the work of God? No church will ever be 100% the way you want it. Ever. There's always going to be a song you don't like, the preacher who talks with his hands too much, or the people in the room that are there, or a direction, or a mission, or vision, or a staff hiring thing that they do. It's always like that. It's never 100%. If you have 90%, you're doing really well. 80%, you're doing pretty good. And I had to just repent this morning and think, Lord, would you forgive me if I've ever done anything intentionally, unintentionally, against Christian leaders from stopping the work of God? This is of you, Lord. Who am I to get in the way of your work? And so I just put that before you as well, just to a way to apply this, is to search your heart and to confess and repent and ask God for forgiveness if you have done this as well. You want to love the sheep, and as people say, shoot the wolves, you know, unbelievers and false prophets, that might be too harsh. But if you're dealing with God's people, like, this is a person in Christ, and I don't want to get in the way of God's work, who am I to do that? Lord, would you forgive us? And we should confess and repent when we do that. Nehemiah, he doesn't just lead the people to rebuild the wall, but all of chapter 7 and all of those names are the people there who are part of the rebuilding of the wall and are now a part of the people of God as they move forward. And you see that he organizes and leads and administers people with various responsibilities to help. And you look at that list there, and it reminds me of the names of the Book of Life. And to be a part of the people of God back then, you had to be a Jewish person who removed yourself from the nations. But no longer do we have to do that because of Christ and what he's done, and that now those who are Jewish and non-Jewish are grafted in. And because of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, who's coming back again. This Jesus who lived the perfect life, the life that you could never live, that he paid a debt he didn't owe because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. And he suffered on the cross for you, and he rose from the dead. And even if you were never picked for marriage and never picked for a football scholarship and never picked for an academic full ride, it says that you can have your name in the book of Luke and the Lamb's book of life forever and ever.
to be saved and have a right place with God. And then after you come to know Christ, you use your spiritual gifts and time and energy to glorify God and to be used just like the people in Nehemiah 7 are doing and the city that they're in to protect the building of the wall. So just I want to encourage you, if you're not a believer, to trust in Christ. If you are a believer, I ask that you would just grow in discernment, that you would have discernment against false prophets, against lies, and that your idols, that you would repent of your idols and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment for decisions in your life. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and I just want to corporately confess sin. Lord, I just want to ask for forgiveness for not only me, but for anyone in this room. As we're about to take communion, Lord, emails or texts or I think about myself and when I was in my early 20s and how frustrated I was with certain pastors and leaders and the words that we say to people hurt. And how many times, Lord, have I said the wrong thing to someone, Lord? How many times, Lord God, was it our jealousy or our envy or our pride or our entitlement? How many times, Lord, where it was, oh, it's about me, I'm the pastor. Oh, it's about me, I'm the missionary. Oh, it's about me, I've been at this church 30 years. Or whatever it is, Lord God, would you just this morning, would you just bring a fresh sense of conviction, Lord, that we would not be people who stop the work of God but promote the work of God. And Lord, even in areas of our lives where we're frustrated with church leadership or frustrated with God's people, that we're able to, as long as it isn't violating the law or disqualified moral behavior, Lord, if it's small to medium-sized things, Lord, would you give us the grace and humility to submit either way and to just be humble and to live at peace with one another and to love one another? Lord, forgive us for the times where we've opposed your work. Would you give us fresh strength and energy this morning? Would you have mercy on us, and would you renew our love for living together as God's people? In Jesus' name, amen.